It's like our Lord Jesus in that there's a human side and there's a divine side. And if all you see is the human side, like many did in the New Testament, they missed Jesus. They just saw the human side. Many come to the Bible and all they see is the human side. And they become theologians and academics. We want the Lord to deliver us from that. Deliver us from flesh and blood in all its subtle forms. We've come to see Him. And He is delighted to reveal Himself to us. He said if we would come as children with our mouths open wide, that He would fill us. Jeremiah 31:25. I love these words. I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. I don't know if you came here weary and languishing, but there's a word in the word that promises that He would refresh His inheritance when it got parched. And so if there's any here of His inheritance that's parched, He wants to refresh us. So let's commit our time to Him. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You that You've promised every word that goes out of Your mouth would not return void. And Lord, we long that the words would go out of Your mouth. You've not promised to bless anything that comes out of my mouth. But the words that come out of Your mouth and speak to our hearts to refresh the weary and the languishing, those that may be parched, we ask You to meet with us tonight to unveil the Lord Jesus to us in a fresh way, in a living way. We know it's Your pleasure to do that. You want to do that far more than we want to receive it. So we just look to You now and ask You to meet us where we are and to take us where You'd have us. To each one, give light so that they might walk in the revelation of Christ that You give to them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm used to teaching every week. And so review's big for me. I love to review. And I know you probably don't need as much review because it's so close together. But I'd feel undressed if I didn't review a little bit. So we've come now to Jonah chapter 3. And let me just sort of run over what we have been looking at and pick up where we left off. The book of Jonah is Jonah's testimony. The Lord did a wonderful work in his life, in his heart, and then the Holy Spirit laid it on his heart to share that testimony with me and you and us and the world. And so we have it in the Bible. When the book of Jonah, the testimony of Jonah begins, Jonah was not a sign. He was a servant of the Lord. He was a prophet of the Lord, but he was not a sign. And the Lord Jesus, in my understanding with my present life, the Lord Jesus gave us the key to the book, and it's recorded in Luke 11 and in Matthew as well. As the crowds were increasing, He began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign. Yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." I won't read the verse from Luke chapter 11, verse 32, but it's the same idea. Like the book begins, when the book begins, Jonah is not a sign, but the Lord is going to make him into a sign and use that sign in a mighty way. The sign of Jonah, according to the Lord Jesus, is the only sign. There's no other sign. It's the only sign he'll give for this wicked, adulterous generation. When Jonah's testimony begins, he's writing it after the fact, so he knows all about what God did. But as we read it, we have to go through it to see the full story. But it looks like, as you begin the testimony, that Jonah had a problem. Jonah 1, verse 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it. Their wickedness has come before me." And Jonah refused. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. He went in a different direction. And so it looks like he has a problem. Why is he disobeying the Lord? Maybe, as some suggest, he was already having a successful ministry in the north, up in Israel. Maybe he had that skewed view of God, and he saw only his love and not his justice, and he was a God that would always forgive and never judge. He's weak on sin. Maybe that was the reason. Or maybe he had his own prophetic ministry to protect, and he didn't want to be a false prophet, knowing God would forgive them. Anyway, as we pointed out, going through that testimony, we learned that Jonah did not have a problem. He didn't have a problem in his mind in how he was thinking. He didn't have a problem in his heart, though he may have had that as well. But that's not the crisis of the book. Thinking about Nineveh and their wickedness and the threat they were to God's people Israel and all of that. He didn't have a problem with his will. God's not trying to find Jonah. You are a person that disobeys. I'll work in you till you obey. That's not what God wanted. That's not what God wanted. In fact, real obedience is not obedience. Real obedience is delighting to do the will of God. You can fake obedience. You can't fake the delight. God has to put that in you, and I promise you that's a miracle of God. Amen. To lick your chops to do the will of God, to delight to obey. Well, he ran from the will of God, and in his testimony, I'll word it a little stronger than he did, but he said, "The Lord pursued me. He was out to kill me." To put an end to the Jonah life, to put an end to the flesh, to self. There's always two lives. That's all it's about. That's how it was when you got saved. That's how it's going to be until you go to heaven. It's your life or his. The Lord gave me a wonderful prayer when we took in my stepfather, and he became quite ornery and told my grandchildren that I was leading them astray and the Bible's not true. And every time I went into his room, I would come out ready to pull my hair out or choke him or something. And the Lord gave me a prayer. Simple. Thy life for mine in this. And before I went into the room, I would pray. And I would pray aloud. So much so that the kids picked it up. And they began to pray that prayer. And there was a qualitative difference when I came out of that room. When I said, thy life for mine in this. If I went in as Ed Miller, you would not believe who came out. It was Ed Miller. And I was not a picture of a Christian. But if I said, thy life for mine in this, and I meant it, I prayed it. He said the same things. He was just as crude. He did awful things. My wife served him dinner. He swept it on the floor, said, give that to the dogs. It was hard. wasn't hard. It was impossible living with this man. At the end, trusted the Lord. Did that. Called my wife in. He said, we got to pray. Amazing. Anyway, I didn't want to get into all of that. But what I'm saying is there's always two lives. It's your life or his. It's my life or his. It's Jonah's life or his. Jonah 1:3, he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. That was his testimony, that he chose his life over against the life of God. And God had to take him to the end of Jonah's life, so he could experience a life not his own, a risen life, resurrected from the dead. All through chapter 1 and 2, we saw the pursuing heart of God. How God went after him and chased him down. Jonah may run. In another connection, we read that Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Where can I flee? Where can I go? You can't run from the Lord. He's on your trail. He's going to get you. Someday, some way, you're going to be stopped. And you're going to learn. It's his life or my life? One must be denied. His life or my life? One must be rejected. His life or my life? One cannot be saved. No brainer. It's his life. We want his life. Wonderful record of how God chased him down using circumstances and using the storm and using the heathen and using the conviction he got from how much damage he's done to other people and so on. And at the end of chapter 1, as we discussed, it looked like, only to these eyes, it looked like Jonah had come to the end of self. Call it what you want, self, ego, pride, old Adam, the old sin nature. You all know what we're talking about. And he had to come to the end of that. And so he said in chapter 1, verse 12, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. I know that on account of me, this has come upon you. Verse 15, they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea. The sea stopped its raging. It looks like at the end of chapter 1, if you didn't know the whole testimony, that Jonah died to himself at the end of chapter 1. Very noble. I will save the heathen. I will give my life for the heathen. I will die for the heathen. Throw me into the sea. As we suggested, nobody can surrender themselves dead to self. Flesh will never die to flesh. It cannot. That which is flesh is flesh, will always be flesh. It will never be spirit. That which is spirit is spirit. And no matter how many times you surrender or dedicate or rededicate or consecrate, no matter how many cards you sign and hands you raise and how many times you come forward and walk on, used to be the sawdust trail, whatever, it's not going to work. To see the end of Jonah, we've got to see that deeper work that we discussed in chapter 2, where as a type, as a picture, as a symbol, Jonah identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what was to him hyperbole and description and poetry as he described his experience was literal for Messiah, for the Lord Jesus, for the one he was identifying with. And everything that happened to Jesus happened to him. And that's the picture that you get in chapter 2. Matthew 12:40, just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And so I suggest that he didn't die to self, the end of chapter 1, but he died at the end of chapter 2. Romans 6:11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And he reckoned himself, King James, he reckoned himself dead at the end. And the very next verse says that God spoke to the fish and vomited him up. It takes some Christians many tedious years to begin to learn the simple truth of identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they'll spend so many hours trying to be a good Christian and trying to surrender and trying to give it all to the Lord, and then they go out and fail again, and then they come back and they're like a ping pong ball. They're just in up and down and up and down, and they repent and confess and come back and live for a moment and then fall and get up and confess. And that was my life for year after year after year. I'm so glad God gave me the verse in John 10 that the true Christian is not up and down, but in and out. That you might go in and out and find pasture. And I praise God for that. I suggested that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 might describe the surrender he tried to give. Verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, and do not have love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, work of God, it profits nothing. This evening, I want to begin where we left off, Jonah 2, 9 and 10. Jonah, in the depth of the fish, after having tasted the grace of the Lord, he sees himself helpless. He's in the shoes of the heathen. He deserves to stay there, never see life again. And he cries out, salvation is of the Lord. That's grace. That's God does it. That's no other way. It's the Lord. And as soon as he said that, he found himself on the land. I would like to suggest this little outline, sort of an outline, how we're going to look at this wonderful chapter. I want to begin by suggesting, I think he was raised as a sign, but did he know it? What went through the mind of Jonah after all of this? And then the Lord assisted. I want to try to show you exactly what I mean by a sign. There's no other sign to be given. What is it? Exactly. Not vague. Not general, not just platitudes. What does it mean to be a sign? I'm going to try to answer that question as it's illustrated here. And then finally, Luke 11:30, just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, what did they see? They saw something and they repented. What did they see? So that's where we are, what I'd like to look at tonight. And only the Holy Spirit can show us. I mean, I can give you my ideas, which I know you don't want, and it wouldn't help anyway. But the truth, the Lord wants to show us these things. Before we begin, I want to solve three controversies. I'm not going to take a lot of time to solve it either. But they're suggested in chapter 3, so I thought I'd mention them to let you know at least I considered them. I'm not going to spend any time trying to identify what kind of a sea creature that was. There are pages and pages in chapter in my commentary saying it was this, it was that, it was the other thing. All right. And I'm not going to try to reconcile 3 days and 3 nights. 72 hours. Jesus died on Friday, rose on Easter morning. Where do you get 3 days and 3 nights? And I'm not going to deal with Jonah 3:10. When God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way, and God relented. Another translation says, repented. What does it mean that God repents, changes his mind? So having satisfied myself fully with mentioning those three problems, let's move on. Two of them are easily answered, but I resist, so I'd like to move on. All right, Jonah, by a mighty miracle of God, has been delivered. The great fish, I remind you again, was not chastening. The great fish was salvation. It was his deliverance. It was what God used as he pursued him. He's becoming now a sign, and that was his salvation. And as soon as he said, salvation's of the Lord, Jonah 2:10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. Now, let me attempt to meditate. We call this, oh, it's not there, a conference. I said, why do you call it a conference? Nobody confers. It's not really a conference. It's a convocation, or I like to call it a flocking. So here we are in a flocking. Anyway, what did Jonah know? Did he ever know that he was identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Did he know someday his testimony would become part of Holy Scripture, and that forever he would be mentioned in terms of that? Here's what I think he knew. Number one, I think he knew he was alive. See, these are deep things I'm sharing with you. I think he knew he was alive. And I think that was a shock to him. I don't think he expected to be alive. I don't think he ever expected to stand on God's earth and breathe God's air again. He knew who he was now. This is undeserved mercy. He's alive, and you have to read in between the lines. I think he's quite a mess. I don't know how I would be after 3 days in a smelly fish, but I don't think he smelled that good. He knows he's alive, and he knows he doesn't smell that great. It was dark down there. I can imagine him squinting in the light, the sunlight. He's come up, he's alive, and he's a mess, and he stinks. I know he's wet. He's probably cold, I would guess. He might be cold. I have no doubt, somewhere in that heart of his, he's also pretty thankful. I think he's pretty appreciative. We don't know what was going through all his mind. He doesn't record that. But I know an experience like he had is not easily forgotten. And I'm sure he was meditating on some things. I don't think I'm violating what is written by suggesting I think he rose confused. As I went back in my own life, when the Lord first discovered to me this wonderful truth of the risen life, I didn't know anything. Heads and tail, I was as lost could be. He's humble. He's grateful. But in his mind, as he lays there on the shore, smelly and squinting and cold and wet, I wonder what he thought the future was. Where do I go from here? God raised me up. Now what? What's next? I think he's bewildered. I think everything is confusing to him. He's perplexed. He's confounded. Ask God to help you enter into this scene. He's been raised by the mighty power of God, by a life not his own. In a moment of time, he lays on the shore a man who is alive, raised from the dead. No clue what he's going to do next. Where's he going to go? What's going on? How's he going to live? Things are different. I don't think he stood up and said, "Behold, I'm a sign." He didn't know that. He had no clue that he was a sign. The mystery of the old Jonah being buried in the depths of the sea and the new Jonah being raised by the mighty power of God to a life not his own, and he's on the shore, that had to be baffling to him. Clearly, he had a new standing before the Lord. That's clear. And we discover he had a new standing before the world. That's going to be clear, too. Let me share a little part of my testimony at this point. I think I shared that 1958 is when I first trusted in the Lord knowingly. And for 7 years after that, it was all Ed Miller life. I just tried my best to be the great Christian and so on. I was a servant of the Lord. I saw the Lord do a lot of things. But I was ignorant of his life. I knew he died in my place. But nobody ever told me he wanted to live in my place. I knew he was a substitute on the cross, but I didn't know he wanted to be a substitute in my heart, in my life, and live in place of me. I had many times, like Jonah, tried to surrender myself. I'm going to make a long story short by telling you, I crashed, 1965. Married student at Columbia Bible College. I learned the truth of identification with Christ, that when he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. I heard all of that. I was brought to the place where I had to cry, "Salvation is of the Lord." And I know, I remember that day. I don't know the date. I know the year, but I don't know the date. But I remember I was filled with joy and confusion. Because I honestly thought, because I was a hypocrite, and Lillian married a lie, and I thought the duty I would have now is to set her free, and I'd have to leave my wife. That was a hard time that we had to go through. God was so good to me. I knew I was rescued, I knew I was alive, I knew I was thankful, I knew I was happy. I knew I was quite embarrassed because the president of Columbia Bible College, Dr. Alan Fleece, told me I had to make my confession in front of 1,000 more students. He said, "Your confession must be made within the circle of your sin." I got into Moody Bible Institute because I lied about my testimony. Don't I look like a gang leader? Give me a break. That's what I wrote. That's how I got in. And the other things about the lie, I'm not going to go into all of that. But if you had asked me after my resurrection, what's next? I say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. The mercy of the Lord has been so good. He rescued me. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But I quit. My ministry's done. There's no possibility after the way I screwed up, after what I did to his name, after what I did to his testimony, after the people I hurt, after the shame I brought on the cause of Christ. I think I must have felt like Peter felt after he denied the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's over. I'll love the Lord, I'll go to heaven. But ministry is all done. The Bible's silent about the days, or weeks, or months, or years that were between the resurrection of Jonah and the recommission of Jonah. He didn't tell us how much time passed. We assume he went home because of chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, arise, go to Nineveh. He had to arise from someplace. And I just assume he went home. I don't know. God gives us no hint how long it was between his resurrection and his recommission. We only know he was raised a sign, the only sign that God ever has for any wicked generation. But I honestly think, as Jonah was there on the shore, I know he didn't think he would ever be alive, but I'm quite sure that he thought it was over, that he would never get a recommission. What would God do with him after the way he ran from the Lord and how he messed up? I think he felt, even though he's a sign now, he doesn't know it, but even though he's a sign, he feels so disqualified, so unworthy. God could never use anybody like me. He messed up so badly. As he testifies, one day, I got a recommission. I got a word from the Lord. I never would have thought this possible. I got a recommission. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation I'm going to give you. Don't read that la la la, brothers. A recommission after such a mess up. I want to place a great truth before your heart before we look a little deeper into that commission. For those who have been identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, who have been by his mercy brought to the end of self, made to realize when he died, I died, reckoned it so, I have good news for you. God has no shelf. You know what I mean by that? When I was a young Christian, I was taught, if you mess up, God will put you on his shelf. He doesn't need you. He can use anybody. He doesn't need you. And if you mess up, you're going on a shelf. And if he ever takes you off the shelf, it's to discover his second best. God has no shelf and he has no second best. He only has a will. And according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's not second best. Good, acceptable, perfect. That doesn't sound like second best. Now it's true, before a person by the mercy of God has been made to die to self. He might set you aside temporarily, chastening you, dealing with you, disciplining you, having you exposed and discovered, frustrating you, embarrassing you. But for those who have reckoned themselves dead, there's no self. It's exchanged life. I heard this saying, that the bird with the broken wing will never soar as high again. That's good poetry, but that's bad theology. It's bad theology. He restores your soul with a perfect restoration, regardless of how ugly, how repulsive your past may have been. At any moment in your life, you can be in the center of the circle of the perfect will of God. And so can I. And he wants us to know that, and it's illustrated with Jonah. When God restores, he restores to higher usefulness, not less. You're going to fly higher than you've ever flown before. His restoration is so great. He not only puts the fire out, he rebuilds the house. He not only forgives, he wants to restore the years the locusts have eaten. He not only makes things right, but he undoes all the damage that's ever been done. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's the kind of victory he gives. It reaches all the way back as it did when he died on the cross. That victory went all the way back to Adam. And he undid everything. Marvelous grace we have in Christ. The death of self, that's the end. The risen life, that's just the beginning. That's just the start. And that's what Jonah is testifying. As I said earlier, I'm quite certain that Jonah never expected a recommission, let alone a commission that would give him a fruitful ministry to lead thousands, hundreds of thousands to Christ. Peter was restored to greater usefulness. John Mark was restored to greater usefulness. They weren't put on a shelf. They didn't get second best. I once heard Howard Hendricks. Anybody heard of Howard Hendricks? He was a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was quite a speaker because he was able to blend humor and, you know, in a way that wasn't silly, but took home the truth of God. And I was at a conference once where he was speaking, and he was talking about Elijah. And he was on the place where Elijah was so discouraged, and he prayed to die, take my life. And in his inimitable way, Howard Hendricks pictured Elijah looking up to God and yelling, I resign. And then Howard Hendricks said he heard a voice from God. What was that? I resign. How do you spell that? R-E-S-I-G-N. Sounds like re-sign to me. That's what God does. And he got a new commission. Jonah chapter 3:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So thrilling to hear those words. He didn't give up on me. He still has a use for me. That truth doesn't encourage rebellion, but it should fire up your hope. Wonderful hope. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores me. Jonah 3, 1 and 2, let me read it again, please. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Proclaim to it the proclamation I'm going to tell you. I want you to notice, brothers, there's a difference between the first commission and the recommission. In some ways, it's the same. It's the same person. It's a call to Jonah. And it's the same destination. It's a call to go to Nineveh. And notice how quickly he responds. Chapter 3, verse 3. So Jonah rose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Why did he respond so quickly? You say, well, he didn't want that fish again. That might have been part of his thinking. I don't think that's the reason. You see, that recommission is different because it was a call to faith. Let me show you how that's so. In Jonah 1, 2, the first commission, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it. Their wickedness has come up before me. Here's the recommission. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation I am going to tell you. He didn't even know what he was going to say when he got there. He's called now to go out by faith. Jonah did not know what God was going to call him to say. He knows little about, or nothing about, the risen life. But now instinctively you see a difference. God calls and he just obeys. It's part of the miracle life. That's one of the things that happen when you rise from the dead. Reminds me here of God's call to Abraham. Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abraham, Go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. He didn't know where he's going. He went out. He didn't know. And God's got to show him along the way. The old Jonah ran away from a clear word. And now this new Jonah is going forth with an uncertain word, knowing that God will meet him. I think it's intuitive. He still doesn't know that he's a sign. What did God reveal to Jonah along the way? We don't know. All we have is Jonah's testimony. According to Matthew 12, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. What did he preach? Just that sentence, that one little sentence, chapter 3, verse 4, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Is that all he said? I wonder if on the way he gave his personal testimony. I'm going to pick that up again in a couple of minutes. Just know for now that he was recommissioned by the Lord, by the mercy of the Lord, and he responded in faith, and he went out to trust the Lord. And he doesn't know what's ahead. Let me try to get a grasp on what Jesus meant when he said, the sign of Jonah, Matthew 12, 39 and 40. What was the sign of Jonah? And brothers, pray in your heart as we look at this. This is something that's so important. I don't want anybody to miss this. What was the sign? The sign of Jonah. Was it Jonah risen from the dead? In one sense, maybe. But that's not the complete answer. When Jonah rose from the dead and preached, and they responded, with the resurrection, God didn't give him some special gift of teaching. He didn't suddenly rise and say, now I know Hebrew. I know the original languages. He didn't rise from the dead, graduating from that fish with some theological degree. He didn't arrive in Nineveh with letters of recommendation. I ministered with Elijah. Now he's giving me a letter of recommendation. I hand that to you. He had no board behind his back. Simply living by a life that's not his own. A miracle life. And he's saying what God told him to say. And you got to remember where he's going. He goes in there fearlessly. It's a wicked nation. They're a violent nation. He went into a terrible place. He went in by faith. So I'm saying that the sign is not Jonah by himself. And so you say, well, of course not. Sign is Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. That's got to be the sign. He said, I'm not going to give another sign to this wicked generation. So whatever the sign is for unbelievers. Ask this question. When Jesus rose from the dead, see, Jonah's a sign, and Jesus is a sign, and Jesus rises from the dead, and the sign is for the unbelievers. When Jesus rose from the dead, did he ever appear to unbelievers? Ever. My natural heart wishes he had. I speak as a fool. If I remember Jesus rising from the dead, I'd be knocking at Ananias' door. Say, hey, do you remember me? I'd be going to Pilate's palace. Your hands clean yet? I think I'd go to the Roman barracks and see the soldiers. Say, remember that day when you tied a blindfold around me and you spun me around and there's a big circle of soldiers and everyone that I went by, they kept throwing me to the next one and you would smack me and say, tell us who hit you if you're Messiah. You can see through that blindfold. Well, I did see through the blindfold and I know you by your name. See, I would have gone to the unbeliever if I were the Lord Jesus. After his resurrection, he never once appeared to any unsaved person as far as the record goes. So we read, Jonah was a sign for the world, and Jesus will rise as a sign. As Jonah was a sign, so the Son of Man will be a sign. And I'm telling you that the sign is not Jonah. And the sign's not Jesus. What's the sign? It's not Jonah by himself. You know where I'm going, don't you? It's not Jesus by himself. The only sign that God will ever give is Jonah in union with Jesus. It's Jesus in Jonah. That's the only sign that he'll ever give to the world. Not Jonah alone, not Jesus alone. I can't do it by myself. And he won't do it by himself. And he's ordained that he wants to do it, but he wants to live in you and to live in me and become that sign so that when they hear the preaching of Jonah, as the record says, they believed God. They're together. It's Jesus in Jonah. It's the preaching of Jonah. It's the presence of God. Brothers, it's a precious thing that we have, that we know, and this group pretty much knows, that Christ lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by God. I'm indwelt by God. You don't just have a portion of Him. Each one of us has 100% of God living inside of us.
Amen.
Jonah stood before Nineveh with a life not his own. And Jonah became Christ to them. Jonah became Christ to them. They heard his message and they believed in the Lord. Jonah was the only sign that they had. In the person of Jonah, they had the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They had the risen Christ, a life not his. He represented Christ. They looked at him. They saw Christ. To Nineveh, that was their only hope of mercy. Jonah didn't go through the streets of Nineveh working miracles as credentials to prove he was sent from God. He didn't work any miracles. He was the miracle. Jonah was the miracle that Nineveh saw. Mighty miracle of God. A man risen from the dead. That's the sign when the world sees Christ in you. That's the testimony. Chapter 11, verse 32 of Luke. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah 3:5. The people of Nineveh believed in God. Not Jonah alone. Not Jesus alone. But you. Let me turn attention to the Ninevites. Somehow, when you read the record that Jonah gives of his own testimony, they entertained a hope. Where'd they get that hope? Jonah 3:9, who knows, they said. God may turn and relent, withdraw his burning anger, that we will not perish. There are several possibilities. I don't know. I can only go as far as his testimony goes. But we don't know what the mariners saw. No, when they threw him into the sea, did they see that big fish come up and grab it? We don't know. Jonah 1:15, they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea. The sea stopped its raging. I think that's an immediate calm. Stopped its raging. And yet, when Jonah is in the fish, here's part of his testimony. Chapter 2, verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. What breakers? What billows? I thought the sea was calm. Could that be when the fish swallowed the water and all these breakers came in? I don't know. Maybe the mariners saw something and word of mouth. You know how that spreads. And maybe they just shared that story. I think a story like that, you wouldn't believe it. We saw this big fish. It'll spread. Or maybe Jonah told his own story. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah only gives us one sentence. But that doesn't mean he hadn't said more. Maybe. Jonah chapter 3:2. Go to Nineveh, the great city, proclaim to it the proclamation I'm going to tell you. He might have told his own story. He might have said, you guys are not going to believe this. I hated you. I wanted you judged. And God loved you. He wants you saved. And I fought against it, and I deserved the judgment of God. And God dealt with me, and I went down to the bottom of the sea. I did not deserve mercy. God had mercy on us. If they heard something like that, they might have thought, well, if God had mercy on a scoundrel like Jonah, Maybe. Maybe he'll have mercy on us. As far as the record goes, he only preached one sentence. Verse 4, chapter 3. 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. No mercy's mentioned. I don't think they were impressed by his sermon. I don't think they were impressed by his eloquence. Maybe they heard it from the Mariners. I don't know. Maybe he gave his own testimony. I don't know. Maybe they found hope in the fact that God even sent a prophet. Why would he send one if he's going to judge us? He doesn't have to warn us about this. Verse 4 of chapter 3. Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. He cried out, yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. They could have reasoned, if God's sending someone to warn us, then maybe he'll relent and have mercy on us. They could have been thinking that. Yet 40 days. Man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Proverbs 29. God doesn't have to give a warning. When Ananias and Sapphira died, they didn't get a warning. You read in Acts chapter 12 about Herod in the middle of his speech. Just dropped over dead. God doesn't have to give a warning. Now, I don't know Hebrew. And I don't know Greek. I got English writers I trust that know those things. And I'm told, you know, when you read this and say, in 40 days, you're done. That's not what the Hebrew says, according to the scholars. It says, by the 40th day, you'll be overthrown. Somewhere in those days, we don't know when. Maybe on the 5th day. Maybe on the 10th day. Maybe on the 29th day. He didn't say, I'm going to give you 40 days to think about it. He said, within 40 days, you're going to be judged. Sort of like what he does to us. He gives us 70 years. Says, today's the day of salvation. Maybe you got 70 years. People die young. You don't know. You don't know. And maybe that's what happened. Or God could have told him another way. He could have sent a prophet. He could have given a dream or a vision. I don't know how they knew, but they got hope. And they repented. He only preached one day. You know how I know that? Because if he preached 2 days, his message would have had to change. He would have had to say, in 39 days. Within 39 days. If he put a few more days, he would have said, within 34 days, you're going to be destroyed. He preached. He went one day. He preached. And they repented. I think that uncertainty of the time may have been creating an urgency in them to repent. Anyway, whether they heard it from the Mariners or heard it from the lips of Jonah, or whether they reasoned he sent the prophet to warn us, or whether God showed him some other way, there's one that I absolutely reject. Because I don't want to ruin his name. But there's a commentary that I respect who said, the sign of Jonah is that Jonah came out of the fish partially digested and was bleached white. And they saw this. They had heard the story and seen this guy bleached white, partially digested. The only sign God's going to give to the heathen, I don't think it's a partially digested Christian who's bleached white. One more thing. After Jonah became a sign, Christ in Jonah, How did God use that? Well, we've already touched on that. Greatest moral victory of all time. Jonah 4:11, we talked about 120,000 didn't know their right hand from their left. And if that's infants, as most think it is, then you got four or five times that population, close to 500,000, maybe 600,000. Here's a guy that didn't deserve to ever be used again. God has no shelf. God has no second best. He restores the higher usefulness. He restored him. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to ask another question. Did he know that he, this is the question tonight, did he know that he was assigned? Think about this tonight. Did he know that they repented? Is there any record that he even knew they repented? We'll look at that in the morning. But anyway, Charles Feinberg of Talbot Theological Seminary said at that time, Nineveh was the greatest city in the world. Some have claimed that their repentance wasn't real. Jesus said it was. They believed God. God saw their works that they repented. They believed, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I think you can fool Jonah. You can fool a lot of people. You can fool me. You can't fool God. And he said they repented. Such a life, such a testimony. Christ in me, standing before the world with a life that has no other explanation than the Lord. Anything in your life that can be explained in any other way than the Lord falls short of God's high purpose for you. Falls short of God's high purpose for me. Our whole life must be interpreted. Only God could do that. I say, Jonah, I don't think he knew that he was a sign. He's not supposed to know. They knew. That's the point. They see Christ in you. You don't have to know. And I don't think Jonah knew that. He was just out there obeying God by faith. And God was in him, and they looked and they saw Christ in him. No other hope for them. There's a lot of people out beyond these walls that need to hear about the Lord. The world's in bad shape. It's in bad shape. And they're crying out for a sign. There's no other sign. There's none. You're not the sign. I'm not the sign. Jonah wasn't the sign. You say, well, Christ is out there. No, he doesn't show himself to the unbeliever except through you. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll come to you, in you, and you'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They'll see you of sin because they believe not. They'll see you living by faith and they'll be convicted. They'll see you embracing the righteousness of God. They'll see the prince of evil, the devil, conquered in your life. And when they see your faith and they see you standing on the righteousness of Christ and when they see your victory, it's Christ in you. That's the sign. And that's what they're going to see. So, maybe the point is, how is God using me? Don't worry about that. We're going to really see that tomorrow in chapter 4. It's a clincher chapter. I love chapter 4. You're being watched. You're being watched. Now that Christ is in you, you're being watched. How you live, where you go, what you do. People are noticing how you react when you get the doctor's report. People are noticing how you react when you have to stand at the graveside of a friend or a loved one or a family member. They're watching if you lose a loved one. They're also watching if you lose your keys or your pen or your glasses. They're watching. They're watching. Are they seeing Christ? You see, that's the sign. That's the sign. Part of Jonah's testimony, looking back, is that God used me so mightily. I'm going to close with this illustration. As far as we're concerned, as signs, it never feels like. I think of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus wonderfully takes that little boy's lunch and divides it up 13 ways, and these big old fishermen with their big old hands come in their basket. How much is 1/13 of a little boy's lunch in your hand? And then you look out there, and the smallest group's 50, and they're 50s and 100s, and there's thousands of them, and God said, here, feed them. It doesn't feel like enough. It just doesn't feel like enough. And that morsel is representing the all-sufficiency of Christ. When I come up here, I'm the most privileged man on the planet when I can address hungry hearts. I prepare. It'd be a sin not to be prepared. I'm never ready. I'm always prepared. But it never feels like I have enough. I don't have enough. I don't feel like I have enough Christ to offer you. You're all different. You're coming from different places. You got different hungers. And God says, feed them. And I go, okay, Lord. I give it out, I come back and get more, and give it out and come back and get more. When you look back, if Peter or Andrew or any of the disciples were required to lift what they had handed out, it would break their backs. Look back in your life. You say, I'm nobody, God doesn't use me. You don't have a clue how God's using you. You don't have a clue. And if you look back and God began to show you, you wouldn't be able to lift all the provision that you've given to God's people. God's using you mightily. Don't doubt that for a lonely moment. Christ is in you, and you're the sign. And your one responsibility is to live in an unbroken union with Christ so that you can be a sign. And then God will take care of the fruit. Now we're going to look tomorrow. God's pursuing Jonah. After I become a sign and I find out I'm still a jerk. Then what? Jonah includes that in his testimony. That's what we'll look at anymore. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful word, your heart toward us, how mercifully you've dealt with us, taught us about our identification with Christ, raised us from the dead, used us mightily when we don't even know it. Lord, you're so gracious. So gracious. We look back and we're awestruck with how you've used us in the past. Prepare our hearts for the clincher tomorrow, and thank you for meeting with us this weekend. And just finish your work, complete your work. Tie up all loose ends in any heart so that we might know that we've been with Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name.